A very good morning to one and all, and I warmly greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been 5 years since we last met, and Carol and I are truly thankful that we can once again, by the grace of God, meet with you in such a manner. And I'm very glad to see old friends here today, and I look forward to knowing those who are new here in this congregation. I can see that many of our young people are growing stronger and older, of course. And of those of us who are older, we are actually getting younger, like myself. And some of us are perhaps having less hair right now on our heads. Whiter perhaps. But nevertheless, we can give thanks to God this morning that we can come in such a manner to not only meet with one another once again after a long absence, that we can gather here to worship God, to have this freedom of worship in the difficult times like this in this country and in many other countries. As you know, we are truly living in very perilous time. I hope you are aware of this. I hope you are sensitive to the changes and the things that are happening around us, particularly the moral declension and the spiritual decline in this country and in many parts of the world. I hope you can hear me clearly. Those who are new here, just for your information, the PA people up there, during my time here in the past, they have to have a special marker on the master volume control because they know that I have a very thunderous voice. And of course that is for a purpose, because just now I hear your singing. Most of you are perhaps half asleep and because of the cold, perhaps. And I hope that my voice is loud enough to keep you awake. But if you do happen to hear a moment of silence, then please bear with me, because I'm still trying to orientate and trying to overcome my jet lag. The physical environment here has not changed, but as I said, we have somewhat changed. But we thank God that He changes not, and His Word changes not. And so right now, for our study, which we have read just now, God willing, beginning this Lord's Day, we will be considering the book of Romans. And this will be a very detailed study of the book of Romans, which I have done in the congregation in Vancouver. Do not get me wrong here. I'm not trying to repeat my sermons because I'm lazy and, you know, not wanting to prepare a new topic. But I thought it is good for us and for me to go through this book with you again, or rather for myself again, which is of great spiritual benefit to me, and I hope that it will be to you also. So we will be doing a expository study of the book of Romans, and it is quite certain that I will not be able to finish the whole book with you within 3 months, because I took more than 75 messages studying the book of Romans with that congregation there, and we have not finished when I leave. So I trust that you will be patient enough and pray for me as I study this book with you. This book, the book of Romans in the New Testament, is the most comprehensive exposition on the theme of salvation ever written by any man. In fact, in short, it is an exposition of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the entire theme of this letter to the Christians in Rome. Therein, in this letter, is the good news of salvation from God Himself. This good news is the news that you and I most needed to hear, and to hear it over and over again. I hope you are not tired of hearing the gospel. And I want to tell you, my coming here to you to minister the word of God to you is not just to fill the time. I hope that you will take note that our study here is for the blessing of our souls, for the building up of the saints of God. And as I say, this is the message that every man and woman need to hear. For we are very forgetful people. Though Christians are regenerate by the Spirit of God, yet oftentimes, if we are honest with ourselves, we need to be reminded, isn't it? For we are a very forgetful people, and we need to be reminded of this glorious message of redemption, which Christians often take for granted. And so throughout the decades, the in-depth study of this book, the book of Romans, have been carried out by many men, many theological and pastoral giants such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, Robert Houdin, Charles Hodge, Martin Lloyd-Jones himself, which is of this country, and many others. And the study of this book has no doubt captured and captivated the minds and the hearts of millions of people who have studied it and studied it carefully, and those who have done a serious study of this book found that their lives were profoundly and inescapably transformed by its truth. And I must confess to you that my taking up the study of this book with you is a very difficult task, because I am mindful of my insufficiency of understanding such doctrines like this, much less to preach and to teach it to you. And even the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 says that the writings of the Apostle Paul is hard to be understood. But nevertheless, though our attempt to study the Word of God, this great doctrine of salvation, though our attempt may be feeble, I trust that God may honor our effort in seeking to know His truth. And since He has given us His Holy Spirit, the author of the Holy Scripture, who will guide us into all truth, then we can be confident that we will profit thereby in such a study. So our meditation this morning, we will be focusing on verses 1 to 7. I'd like you to keep your Bible open to that chapter, Romans chapter 1. And we want to look at verses 1 to 7. To be honest, it is easier to study a passage, one verse alone, or to study a passage than one verse alone, or a word in a passage, which we, what we call a word study. This is because in studying a passage, you can gather more information from each verse than in a single verse. Take for example, John 11:35. Who knows what is John 11:35? Which is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, right? So tell me, how do you make up a sermon, 3-point sermon or 4-point sermon from just these two words, or two words? Jesus wept. We can do it, of course, just by looking at the how, the when, the why, the what. But in focusing, in our focusing on verses 1 to 7, I do hope to impress upon us that in the study of God's word, it is our loss if we rush through the meditation of God's truth. And then we will miss out some of the pertinent lessons that are necessary for our spiritual growth. So let us begin by looking at verse 1. In verse 1 we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. From here we first want to consider the preacher of this gospel. This chapter opens with the introduction of the writer of this letter. In our days, we do not begin our letter writing with our own name, isn't it? But the name of the other person whom we are writing to. But here the writer introduced himself first, and he introduced himself as Paul. I want you to notice that he did not mention his former name. By using his name Paul, I suggest that it is an indication of the apostles, Paul's acknowledgement that he was first and foremost a Christian. His position as an apostle comes last. The writer of this letter, as you go through what he had written, he is not telling us some ordinary events of his life. But the writer of this letter, if you study it very carefully, he was very much taken up with an experience that has profoundly transformed his life. The writer was very captivated by his spiritual experience after his encounter with the Lord Jesus, who met him at the Damascus journey. And that encounter changed this man. It changed him so drastically that he described himself as a chief of sinners. And now, he describes himself further as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. His former name in Jewish was Saul, before the Lord Jesus graciously saved him from the life of sin. As Saul, and most of you know, he was the infamous persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ, and we are told in Philippians 3:6, his zeal was to persecute the Christians at that time. When, by the sovereign grace and mercy of God, his name was changed to Paul, which is a Roman name, and from that change onward, Paul became the foremost proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, as a changed man, and in his new position, Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome. I want to highlight to you his three steps progression of introducing himself to us. First of all, he introduced himself as a Christian, and next he presented himself to us as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give, explain a little bit more about this word servant. A servant in a general sense, as you know, is one of inferior position. He is an attendant, attending to the needs of another person. However, in the Greek, the force of the word servant denotes more than a servant. In the Greek, a servant is one who is a slave or a bondman, one who gives himself up to serve the interests of another or subject himself totally to the will of another. And so Paul, who was formerly called Saul, became a born slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. A born slave is one who served his master only, not because of any other reason, but solely because of his love for his master. Paul now serves the interests of the Lord Jesus and subjects himself willingly and humbly to the will of God. He became the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, not out of his own accord, not out of his own choosing. He did not choose Jesus to be his disciple, but Paul was chosen by the sovereign grace of God to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. I'd like you to note that this is the same description of one who is a Christian, of one who receives Jesus as his or her personal Savior. That he or she is first of all a Christian and followed by being a servant or a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who belongs to the Lord Jesus wholly or totally or completely. We also know from the book of Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9, that Saul, before his name was changed to Paul, he was not a believer until Christ met him on the Damascus Road and saved him from his sin. And then he was what? And then he was commissioned by the Lord to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And not only to the Gentiles, but to the kings and to the Jews, as we were told in Acts 9:15. And this was how the Apostle Paul became a servant of the Lord Jesus. It is through the work of grace. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart that caused the Apostle Paul to wholeheartedly submit himself to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to take on the position of a servant, even though he was once upon a time a Hebrew of Hebrews, a very distinguished Pharisee. Furthermore, he introduced himself as an apostle. Not only was Paul a servant of the Lord Jesus, he was later commissioned as an apostle by the Holy Spirit. How do we know? If you like, you can turn to Acts 1:24 tells us that the apostle Paul was later commissioned as an apostle by the Holy Spirit, though he was not among the original 12 apostles. One of the qualifications of an apostle is this: he must be chosen, he must be called, he must be sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally. This is one of the qualifications of an apostle. In our days, and I will not be surprised over here in this country, in our days we have every Tom, Dick and Harry who name themselves as apostles. There is one in Singapore. Those of you who are from Singapore, you know who am I referring to. And over here, as I said, I would not be surprised that there are people who name themselves or call themselves to be an apostle. But a true apostle received his commission directly from the Lord Jesus. How do we know? Well, I'd like to give you the proof text for this qualification. If you like to take note, it is John 6:70. John 6:70. John 13:18. John 15:16. And also 19. And Galatians 1:6. These are the proof texts that tells us of that the apostle is commissioned directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to highlight a further point here regarding this qualification, and which is this: it is a warning to those who desire to minister the word of God as preacher or pastor. If you are going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ as his messenger, you better be certain that the Lord Jesus called you and sent you. You better have that commission or the personal commission by the Lord Jesus through the work of his Holy Spirit. And Paul makes it very clear concerning such a calling, those who are called into full-time ministry. In Romans 10:15, he says this: how shall they preach except they be sent? The word sent in Greek implies to go to a place appointed. It also implies separated for a purpose, called out, or taken out for a purpose. We will not go into the details of the qualification for apostleship, as this is a very lengthy subject of its own. It suffices to say that Paul was clearly chosen, called, and sent of the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now we must ask, why was Paul separated unto the gospel of God? Was he someone special? Does he possess some special gifts? No. The answer is Paul's own words in Galatians 1, verses 15 to 16. I read to you, Galatians 1, 15 to 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, for what purpose? That I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles. Paul acknowledged and gave glory to God that he was called by God's grace, and his God-given mission was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He described his ministry as this: to preach the gospel of God in verse 1, to preach the gospel of his Son in verse 9, and the gospel of Christ in verse 16. I'm referring to Romans chapter 1. In verse 1, verse 9, and verse 16. And so in verse 1, you see the three-step progression of his introduction. We see God's work of grace in the heart of the preacher of the gospel. He is first of all a Christian saved by grace. He is no longer his old self. By God's undeserving favor, Paul was transformed into a new creature. All his former ways were passed away, and he was made into a new man in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Secondly, Paul became a servant of Jesus Christ also by grace, because you see that, or we read it in verse 5. As a sinner saved by grace, he no longer served himself, but Christ. His desire and his will is to do the will of the Lord Jesus. He absolutely surrendered himself to be a slave to the Lord Jesus. He no longer lived for himself, but for Christ. Why is this so? Why is Paul willing to give his entire life to serve the Lord Jesus? The answer is this: because he had been captured and captivated and conquered by the living Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was in love with the Lord Jesus. Now, don't get the wrong connotation here, especially this day. I'm not talking about the kind of love between two men. Paul was in love with the Lord Jesus with a love that flows out of gratitude to the Lord Jesus for saving his soul. This is the kind of love I'm talking about here. Paul was in love with the Lord Jesus, and it was this love of Christ for him that explains the nature and the vigor that Paul gives to the ministry that God called him to. Thirdly, Paul was chosen, called, and sent of the Lord Jesus to be an apostle. Again, this separation to the gospel work is by the undeserved favor of the Lord that Paul was called to be an apostle, commissioned for the gospel. It was not because he possessed some special skill or that he was good enough to be an apostle. It was purely out of the good pleasure or the will of God to grant Paul the honor of apostleship. And so as an apostle, his work was to preach the gospel to the heathen, as it is God's will for the Gentiles also to receive the good news of salvation from God. And here we have to pause to look at our learning point. What do we gather from this first point? I would like to ask, are you a Christian? Have you, like the Apostle Paul, experientially know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Brethren and friends, we are not talking about just being a mere Christian, where you come to church on a certain day to participate in some kind of Christian activities and then to warm the seat of the pew, and then you go home and or go back to your world of your work and of your leisure and of your family and live as you like. We are not talking about such a faith. We are not talking about such a Christian. We are talking about a vibrant faith that is alive and that is characterized by a daily reflection of Christ's likeness in a day-to-day situation. It is very easy for us here to conduct ourselves in a very Christian-like manner, isn't it? And to behave ourselves as Christians in the presence of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But it is another thing altogether to conduct ourselves, to reflect forth Christ's likeness, especially in times of pressure. In the presence of our colleagues who are nasty to us. With our family members, whom we often take for granted, isn't it? We are not talking about that kind of faith. We are talking about a vibrant faith that is alive and, as I said, characterized by a daily reflection of Christ's likeness through the help of the Holy Spirit, where a Christian desire to glorify God, whether in the family, at our place of work, our place of study, even in our times of leisure and recreation, and even in our times of sorrow, our times of tears, our times of need. This is the kind of Christian that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this your experience, my friend? And those of us who have been Christian for a long time and you have been coming to this church, if I remember correctly, I think this is what? The 15 years or more of the history of this church since the establishment here in Queen's Park. And some of you have been here since the beginning. If you confess you are a Christian, then are you living a life of servitude to the Lord Jesus, or are you still living for yourselves? Are you captivated by the things of this world more and more, or are you winning your hearts from the cares and the concern of this life more and more through the power of the Holy Spirit? Brethren, we are still in the early days of 2014. And so I suggest that while there is yet time, while God still continues to give us health, and as I say, even though we are getting younger, if you know what I mean, let us take some time to reflect upon this fundamental truth. And this fundamental truth I like to summarize to you, which you are very familiar with. You better be. And I'm sure you can recite it easily. And the fundamental truth that we need to reflect is this: God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Do you believe that? Do you believe in this good news from God? Are you truly a born-again Christian? Let us move on. Having considered the preacher of the gospel, we move on to consider the promise and the person of the gospel. First of all, look at verse 2, which says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. This is a gospel God promised beforehand by the prophets in the Holy Scripture. And concerning who? Concerning his son. Verse 3a. What is this gospel message all about? And why was Paul so captured by it and was so moved to give his life entirely to bring this message to all who would hear, especially to the Gentiles? In stating that his ministry was to preach the gospel of Christ of God, Paul summarizes for us from verses 2 to 4 the nature of the promised gospel. The gospel of God is God's message to tell us what he has done to save sinners through his son Jesus Christ. The word gospel can be translated as glad tidings or good tidings. And so this message from God is the glad news or the good news which God addresses to a world ruined by sin. The gospel is good news for two reasons. Number one, it tells us that God is actually there. That God exists. That he is not merely the figment of human imagination. But God truly and really exists. And he has created us in his image. And that is to say that we who are created in the image of God, human beings, has the capacity for fellowship with the Creator. And therefore, God, who is our Creator, and we the creature, he will hold us accountable for how we live our lives, which he has given us. This good news is not about what we must do, but what God in Christ has done for us. This is the essence of the good news. What God has done for us in Christ. This message of salvation is not new, a new message from the Apostle Paul. This gospel has been promised by God beforehand by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. In other words, the gospel message was already made known by the prophets of old, recorded in ancient scripture. And these prophets would include people like Moses, people like Samuel, David, and others, beside Isaiah, beside people like prophet like Jeremiah. God has already sent all these prophets in time past to declare this good news. And so the prophets of old, together with the apostles in the New Testament, bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 3 and 4 specifically. Paul, in a nutshell, in verses 3 and 4, supplies us the person of the gospel of God. That this person is no ordinary person. This person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, whom he sent into this world through what? Virgin birth. From the lineage of David to save sinners. And so it is very clear from here that there is no other name, no other person mentioned in the gospel of God. There is only one person, one name, given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Now, besides bringing up the name and the titles of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is highlighting to us something very important. And I'd like you to take note of this. In highlighting, or beside naming the names and the titles of the Lord Jesus, Paul is highlighting to us the twofold and distinct nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then what? To be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Verse 4. And to prove to us the twofold and distinct nature of the Lord Jesus Christ to the readers of this gospel message. And that is to say that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Paul added something to this statement. He added this. Look at verse 4. By the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is very important for us. It is important for us to first of all know from the beginning who is the writer of this letter, and which we have done so. We know Paul, who was ordained as an apostle, wrote this letter. But more importantly, Paul did not write this epistle of Romans based on hearsay or based on someone else's account. His record of this gospel was not only because of his qualification of being chosen, called, and sent, he also went through this. He went through the first-hand experience of receiving direct and definite revelation of God's truth. And this is, by the way, another qualification of an apostle. Furthermore, I want you to get this. Beside that, he was privileged to witness the visible ascension of Christ into heaven. And this is important. And that is why he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in those verses, tells us the twofold nature, the distinct nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is both fully God and fully man. And this we were told in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1-8, which tells us that Paul has that privilege to witness the visible ascension of Christ into heaven. And so you see here that what Paul wrote in these few verses and in all of his epistle, it is based on his personal experience guided by the Holy Spirit. And most evidently of all, I want to bring this up to you, the most evidently of all was his life transformed by the power of the gospel. And that is why he is able to affirm, to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And also in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We are talking here about a man who has first-hand experience, and he was there to witness the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you get a sense here that this man is not satisfied with just knowing the Lord Jesus. He desired more than head knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He goes beyond that. He wants an experiential, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, for our learning in this second point, we must pause to consider this. Are you also like the Apostle Paul, being conquered and captivated by the Lord Jesus? Can you say with the Apostle Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Matthew 16, verse 16. What is the foremost desire of your heart, brethren, friends? Do you talk to yourself sometimes? Have you asked yourself, what is the foremost desire of your heart as a Christian? The well-known hymn writer Fanny J. Crosby wrote in one of her hymns, and I read to you, she wrote this, Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross, my trust shall be. I trust that this will be your daily prayer, brethren. I hope that this is your constant prayer for yourself and for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I also hope that you can truly from your heart echo with the psalmist, Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Is this the desire of your heart? So in verse 2 to 4, we have the promise of the gospel, the person of the gospel, who is the Lord Jesus in his two distinct nature, yet one person whom God sent to save us from our sins. Then in verse 5, I do not know what time am I supposed to stop. Anyway, it seems to be, I don't know, it's 12:20 right now. What time do you normally stop? I have forgotten. 1 o'clock? I can go on, you know. Anyway, back to verse 5. In verse 5, Paul further introduced himself to the reader. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In this verse, we are shown, thirdly, the provision of the gospel. You have the preacher of the gospel. You have the preacher of the gospel. Sorry? The promise of the gospel, and now you have the provision of the gospel. And of course, in the second point, you have also have the person of the gospel. Now we have here, thirdly, the provision of the gospel. What is it that the good news provide for us? What is that good news bestow? What is it that the good news bestow upon us? What is the treasure that we inherit when Christians are united with the Lord Jesus Christ? Take note of this. First, it is grace. Second, it is apostleship. Now, to put it in another way, we can have it here firstly in this way. First, conversion. Second, vocation. First, to be called. Second, to be sent. By stating we have received Christ, Paul, together with all the apostles, can praise and thank God that it was only through the manifestation of Christ in the flesh and being made known in the gospel that they have received grace and apostleship. It was solely God's grace and mercy that they were appointed as apostles to proclaim the gospel, not of any inherent good in them. So what we have in this verse is true conversion, and true conversion leads to true vocation. What is grace? Grace, it is unmerited favor, unearned favor in the midst of condemnation. The good news is that salvation is by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is grace. The good will, the mercy, the loving kindness of God grants this gift to us. And we all do respond in believing through the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I'd like to highlight to you, in the broader sense of the word apostleship, we, like Paul, also receive apostleship. In what sense? Though not in the exact way like the 12 apostles, but our apostleship is in the sense of our role or our function as Christian. The term apostleship can refer to any gospel messenger. And I like to quote to you Bible commentators, William Hendrickson. He says this, I quote, anyone who is on a spiritual mission, anyone who in that capacity represents the sender, anyone who brings the message of salvation is in a sense an apostle, unquote. God redeems us, his elect people, not just to deliver us from the guilt of sin and eternal condemnation. I hope you understand this, that God saved us for a purpose. That God saved us not just to deliver us from the guilt of sin, but that we may glorify Him in what? In holy, consecrated living. And not only living for Him, but service to Him. God saves us for a holy purpose. And so we see here that the purpose of commissioning the apostle, or commissioning them to be apostle, was to send them out as messenger of the gospel, to bring others to the obedience of that faith. Just as Christ brought the apostles to the obedience of faith, so must we as God's children to bring others to the obedience of faith among all nations. Therefore, the provision of the gospel is not just to save souls from going to hell, but that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be a living faith that leads them to the obedience to the Lordship of Christ. You know, there are Christians who desire salvation. They want to go to heaven, but they reject the Lordship of Christ. My friends, you got to have both. You cannot choose and pick. You either have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or you have none of Him. And that is the demand to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make a qualification here. When I say obedience to the Lordship of Christ, it is not faith plus obedience equals salvation. I am not talking about a work-based or obedience-based salvation. No, it is an obedience faith equals salvation. True faith, listen to this very carefully, true faith is verified in obedience. And that is why the Bible constantly says that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because true faith, my friends, demands obedience. It demands submissive obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no faith without obedience. There has to be obedience for faith to be genuine, says John MacArthur. Paul continues in verse 6 to say to the Christian in Rome that they were very blessed to be counted what? To be counted among those who were called of Jesus Christ. The Roman Christian, like their Gentile brethren, have received grace from God and came to the obedience of faith. And what this means is that all truly born again Christians belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of God's calling them, or calling us who are Christian, out of darkness and brought us into this kingdom of light. And now, Christians, you are attached to the Lord Jesus, and our true life in that covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that is what we receive when we come to know the Lord Jesus. And following this calling, we are to go out to bring this good news of others. Finally, verse 7, Paul wrote, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." So far we have this, in this message, considered the preacher, the promise, and the person of the gospel, the provision of the gospel, and here in this last verse, in verse 7, we have the privileges of the gospel. The privileges of the gospel. And what we have here are three things. Number one, beloved of God. Number two, called and saints. Called and saints. These are the privileges of the good news. And Paul, when he writes this letter, has a particular group of people in mind when he wrote this epistle. His letter was not only for those who are the core of Jesus Christ in verse 6, but also to the Christians in Rome, whom Paul personally first described as beloved of God. By naming them as beloved of God, it reveals to us that in Paul's perspective, God loves the believer in Rome not only now, but God has loved them from the very beginning, God loved them from all eternity. God would never stop loving them, as we later, as we see Paul later expound on this theme in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. God never stops loving His people. And I hope that those of us who are in Christ, this morning you can take comfort to be reminded of this truth, that God loves you to the very end. He promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And nothing will separate us from the love of God, isn't it? Paul saw God's love for His children as an unbreakable chain. It reaches far into eternity. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2 and 4, and in verse 4 and 5, Paul wrote this: "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love," not just love, "for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God loves us because He loves us in His Son. Romans 5 says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Romans 8 says, "Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God." Nothing. And so the privilege of the good news is that we are loved by God. And when God loves, God demonstrates His love to us by pouring out His blessings upon His children. Now here again, I want to make a qualification or an explanation. When we hear the word blessings, we conjure up in our mind, blessing means a big house, a big pay package, good health, success in business, success in study. Yes, surely the Lord in His mercy and in His grace does bless us with such things. But more than that, in the Bible, when it talks about blessing, it is talking about spiritual blessing. It is talking about blessings like peace, like joy. It is more than just all this physical. And so do not get me wrong here when we say that God loves us and therefore He pours out His blessing upon us. It is more than that. It is more than the tangible. It is the spiritual. It is the unseen, that we can only experience it by faith. Secondly, Paul also named the believers in Rome as what? Called to be saints. Christians are called saints by election, not by our own choice, since they are called out of darkness into the light of salvation and through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And I suggest to you, very important point here, that this is an effectual calling in our theological language. And that is to say, it is referring to the actual call to salvation. It is not a general call, like when you listen to a gospel message and the preacher invites you, "Do you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" That is a general calling. But now here, this effectual calling is done through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, in the heart. This is an indication of that very effectual, purposeful call to redemption that comes by the sovereign will of God. We are the called out people. Do you know that? Do you know Christians are called out people, separated from the world? In other words, true Christians are chosen of God, effectually called out of election. Saints, saints and only saints, are beloved of God with a special and a peculiar love, says Matthew Henry. In the last part of verse 7, we have the apostolical benediction: "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The priest, for those of you who may not know, the priest in the Old Testament under the law, they are commanded to bless the people of God. And so the ministers of the gospel should do likewise in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is why at the end of our worship service in most Reformed churches, and who are truly reformed, that is, the ordained minister will give the benediction. And here this benediction is not a general expression of good wishes. In pronouncing this benediction, the Apostle Paul was reminding the believers in Rome that what? That they were the recipients of God's particular favor, special favor. It was not what they deserved, but what God had done out of His grace and mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. The grace of God that brings peace to the hearts of the believer is that which flows out from God. God the Father, and not only God the Father, it also flows out from the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace and this peace have their origin in God, and it is given only to the believers, to the elect, through His Son Jesus Christ, who secured this grace for them and this peace by what? By His substitutionary atonement on the cross. Beloved, after going through these 7 verses with you, which is actually the summary of Paul's exposition of this glorious doctrine of salvation, which he is going to expound in the remaining 16 chapters. Verses 1 to 7 is a summary. And only a man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit can condense and succinctly present to us 16 chapters of this doctrine in 7 verses. And I'd like to suggest to you, by our going through these 7 verses, for our further application, I suggest the following. Number 1, the gospel we have received is an apostolic gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that stood the test of time. It is ancient indeed, yet the message is as fresh as the morning dew, and is as relevant to us today as in ancient past. It is recorded for us not only to read, and not only for us to understand the plan, to know God and to understand His plan of salvation by man. It is for us to take it seriously, believe in it, and thereafter go out to bring this gospel of good news to those who are outside of His kingdom. This man, those who are called, chosen and sent by God, they themselves, the apostles, they have a personal encounter and close encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wrote down this gospel message by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These prophets, or rather these apostles, together with the Old Testament prophets, bear witness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw and they personally experienced the grace, mercy, love, and the power of the Lord Jesus. And this gospel has been passed down from generation to generation, and it is now passed down to us of this generation. We have such a rich spiritual heritage preserved for us and our posterity. But what are we doing with it? Is the Bible gathering dust on your bookshelf or on your table? This glorious gospel is for the Christians not only to uphold, but to live it out and to pass it on to others. The second application I'd like to bring to you is there is only one gospel. There is no other gospel preached by Paul and the other apostles. This one gospel of Jesus Christ has many aspects, yet it is still one gospel. The gospel is a detailed argument and description of God's intervention in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the only gospel that will save sinners who by faith put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, it is God's gospel, not man's gospel. It is not man's philosophy. It is not my message. It is a personal message from God. God is the source of this gospel. It is not from man, but from God Himself. The gospel originates from God. The gospel is a statement of God's purposes, of God's action, of God's provision for guilty sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, for those of us who are in Christ, through the union with Christ, through the Holy Spirit, are we not blessed to be made sons and daughters of God by His grace and power? Do you understand this? Do you desire to know and understand this deeper and fuller? That now you are adopted sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Most High God. Can we really grasp this? Brethren, we who are also saved by grace must be reminded that once we were slaves to sin, and sin has absolute dominion over us. But now in Christ, we are delivered from sin. And being free from the guilt of sin, we are first and foremost Christians in Christ, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thereafter made to be, or called to be, and sent to be messenger of this good news. I trust that this brief study of these 7 verses will help us once again to realize how blessed we are to have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, to have God as our Heavenly Father, and to have God the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word of life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us with such a rich spiritual blessing in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We confess before you that oftentimes we have taken this for granted, especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time. We seem to grow tired of hearing the gospel. We seem to forget that once upon a time we were slaves to sin, dominated by sin, controlled by sin, and now we are free, delivered from sin, from the guilt of sin. And how oftentimes we have not lived our life as Christians that bear forth the name of Christ, that show that vibrancy of our faith, so that others around us may truly see the difference, that we are a called out people, separated unto the Lord Jesus for the gospel work. Father, we pray for your help. We pray for your forgiveness of our sin, for our indifference, our taking your salvation for granted, our taking you as our Savior and our Lord for granted. Pardon us, we pray, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to cleanse and to sanctify each one of us, your children, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit in greater portion, and that you will empower us, Lord, to live for you in this new day, in this new week. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's